Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will open our hearts so that we might receive your word. Receive it not as the words of man, but for what it truly is. Receive it as the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read now Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the third sermon on the subject of the Christian Sabbath. The previous sermons were on February 23rd and on March 29th. And in those two sermons, we identified the foundational principles of the Christian Sabbath. And those principles are found in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 2, just above the text that we just read, where Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man, but that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it is for man. That's the first principle. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's for our good physically. We need the physical rest from the ordinary workday activity of life of the other 6 days of the week. And it is for, above all, for our spiritual good. It is a day that's to be set apart, hallowed, set apart for holy things, set apart for the things of God, set apart for focus upon eternity and upon our souls and matters spiritual. We saw on previous weeks that the Ten Commandments, of which this is the fourth, was written by the finger of God and written on stones, representing both divine authority and permanence. It's not written on paper or parchment. It's written on stone so that it might endure for the ages, so that people might remember to observe this weekly day that is devoted to the things of God, so that they would remember to keep it holy, so that they would remember to commemorate by rest from ordinary labor and by worship. And then we saw as well something of the logic of the Sabbath day itself, a theme that we're going to come back to. That is, it takes its place among the ordinances of God. Why do we have a day set apart? And the answer has to be because we need a day set apart. That's what our souls require. We engage ourselves in the things of God during the week, but that's something more like a snack. We snack on the things of God during the week. We fit those things in while we're pursuing what's necessary for life and survival during the rest of the week. We're engaged in our ordinary activities. We're educating our children. We are checking in and out of work. We are making sure that the home is provisioned. We're doing everything that it takes in order to have food and shelter and clothing and employment. We're taking care of all that business. So we snack on the things of God during the week. On the Lord's Day, what we have is we have a feast, a day that is completely devoted to it. And apparently that's what we need. That's the logic of the Sabbath day. There isn't enough time during the week to focus on the needs of our souls. So those needs go neglected unless there is a day devoted to those things pertaining to our souls. And so God commands from the beginning, a day is to be set apart. You don't set apart that day, there will be some neglect. There will be some deficiency in the spiritual development and the spiritual growth of us as individuals, in our families, and in our churches. Because we're being deprived of that which is an element in God's program of growth for the people of God. We're being deprived of this element, this day that is set apart for that development, for that growth, for the nurturing of Christian piety. Deprived of that, there will be consequences. Deprived of that, we will not grow as we ought. We will not develop as we should. And so that's what we've seen on previous days. Today, what we want to now focus in on is the permitted works, and then we're going to make some practical recommendations. So what are the exceptions then to this rule that we set apart a day for the things of God? That we lay aside our labor and devote ourselves to the contemplation and devote ourselves to the consideration of the things of God. So what are those permitted works? Well, let's look back at Mark 2. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. We read this. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. By the way, that was a thing that was permitted. People could, as they passed along fields, if they were hungry, if they were needy, they could pluck enough corn for them to eat as individuals. They couldn't harvest the corn. That was not permitted. Exodus 34:21. They could glean in the fields. However, harvesting was not permitted on the Sabbath day. That was work. So you have this tension between, on the one hand, it was okay for those who were poor to pluck grain in order to feed themselves. On the other hand, there was a prohibition, Exodus 34:21, that forbid harvesting. So the question that would arise is plucking grain for one's personal use, is that a permitted work or is it harvesting? So what Jesus then does is he cites the example of David in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. So verse 24, we read, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Presumably, they're saying this is harvesting. This is work. Therefore, this is prohibited. So why are you breaking the laws of Moses? Why are you permitting them to do that? It's not lawful to do what they're doing. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the name of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So what Jesus is doing is recalling David's activity in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And he is referring to 12 loaves that were placed on the golden table before the Holy of Holies. So 12 fresh loaves that were then food for the priest. It was holy bread, and so only the holy men, the priests, were allowed to eat that bread. David ate, Jesus points out, and was, the word in Matthew 12, 5 is, he was guiltless when he ate. The terms in Mark, not lawful, you should put it in quotation marks, Jesus is quoting what they were saying. You are saying it's not lawful for any but the priest to eat. But Jesus is appealing to a higher principle. What would that principle be? Well, because the Sabbath is for man, we cannot construe its meaning to require that which is going to harm man. Human need takes priority over ceremonial design. So ordinarily, the showbread was only for the priest, but when there's a human need involved, they may share their blessing, that is their bread, and forfeit their enjoyment of that bread for the sake of those who are in need. And again, from Matthew 12, the parallel passage, Jesus then cites Hosea 6:6, saying to his detractors, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There is sacrifice representing the ceremonial law, mercy representing human need. You would not have condemned the guiltless. They ate of the showbread, and they were not guilty of doing that, which is unlawful at all. Why? Because where there is a human need involved, ceremonial requirements may be set aside. So ordinarily, in terms of the Sabbath application, we rest. But where there's a human need, if you look down to chapter 3, verse 4, where there's human need involved, we may do good. We may save a life. We may forfeit the blessing of rest in order to meet the human need. Traditionally, meeting those human needs have been divided up into two and sometimes three categories: works of necessity, works of mercy, and works of piety. So let's look at them in order. Number one, works of necessity. Pompey conquered Jerusalem in 63 BC. Allegedly, he was able to do so easily because the Jews would not fight on the Sabbath day. Apparently, this had been long disputed among the rabbis, and the time came when they would not fight. And so Pompey attacked on the Sabbath and was able to overcome the defenders. Jesus answers the debate that was common among the rabbis of that time. Would it be good for people if there were no army to protect them from outside invaders? Would it be good for people if there were no police, if the police were not allowed to work and to protect them from the criminal elements in society? We could apply that in the modern situation. Would it be good if nobody was working the power plant and all of the power shut down on Sunday? Would that be good for humanity, or would that be bad for humanity? Would it be good if there were no provision for travelers, no hotels, no roadside taverns that were open? What kind of works are necessary? Well, we can prepare food. We can change diapers. We can take care of grooming and hygiene, hygienic concerns. We can maintain order in the home. We need to do a minimum amount of that so that we can maximize our rest. And we need to be careful that we not define necessity too broadly. To give you some historical context, we've had 2 days in the life of our nation where we have not had presidents. In 1849, when Zachary Taylor was inaugurated, and again in 1877, Rutherford B. Hayes was inaugurated. There was a day between the resignation of their predecessor and the assuming office. Why? Because the calendar date to be inaugurated was on a Sunday, and both of them refused to participate in an inauguration that was going to take place on the Lord's Day. So that's putting the bar pretty high for what we consider to be a work of necessity. Is it necessary to inaugurate the president on Sunday? Their answer was, no, it's not. So there's a number of things, most things, that we can take care in the ordinary course of things. But we do recognize that there is this category of necessary works that go on in spite of the Sabbath. Well, you say food preparation. If I got to prepare food just like every other day of the week, then it's not very restful for me. Well, don't despise the rest that you don't have. Or that you do have because of the rest that you don't have. In other words, it's not a rest from everything, but it is a rest from some things. And food is one of those things that are necessary for the well-being and the health of people. So it's allowable to eat. Secondly, works of mercy. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. All right, let's just pause there. Is it lawful to heal? Jesus is saying, yes, it's lawful to heal. It's lawful to do good. It's lawful to save life. What was being said at the time was that you could intervene to save a life only if that life was in danger. That is, if there was a danger of the person dying. They would not even allow doctors to set a fracture. If there was a serious cut, the cut could be bandaged, but no ointment could be placed on the cut. They were only to do the minimal amount that was to prevent the wound from worsening. So Jesus asks them whether or not you can do good and save a life on the Sabbath. They're silent. He looked around them at they were with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Grieved, indicating deep internal anguish. Why? Because back in verse 2, we're told they set out to trap him. And what are they trying to trap him with respect to? Not some great issue of theological and moral significance. That might be understandable if they were bringing to him some great theological question, some great biblical question. if they were bringing to him some great ethical, moral question for which they're seeking resolution. No, but they're just merely trying to trap him, and trap him about what? Whether or not it's lawful to heal, to relieve the suffering and the misery of a person on the Sabbath. And that he's grieved for that, because they so misconstrue the meaning of the Sabbath day that they think that this would be prohibited. And again, in Matthew's parallel, Matthew 12, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus points this out to them. He says, "Which of you, when you have a sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" All right, you have a barnyard animal falls into a ditch, and you help the animal out. Is that not working? By your criteria, is that not working? Why is it that you're allowed to help the sheep out? And why is it, if you're allowed to help the sheep out, are you not allowed to relieve the suffering of a fellow human being? Your priorities are warped. You are misconstruing the meaning of the commandment. As Jesus goes on, "Your animal falls in the pit, will not take hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So again, interpreting what he's saying, rest is not the ultimate goal of the Sabbath day. Well, what is then? Well, human good, human benefit. Human benefit both physically and spiritually. Ordinarily, rest will be an element of that good. It will be the means of imparting that good. But not if medical needs go unaddressed and unattended. That would turn the Sabbath day into a curse. So doctors, nurses can work. All the folks who are in the medical community, they can work. They can meet the physical needs of those who are sick. They can apply the arts of healing. And to do so and not fear that they are violating Sabbath law. Those who are working in the pharmacies as well, who are providing means of relieving pain. There are also active mercies that can be engaged in. We can visit people who are in need. We can go to the nursing homes. We can go to the soup kitchens. We can go to the crisis pregnancy centers. We can do works of mercy that help to relieve the suffering of people, whether that suffering is loneliness or physical pain, a spiritual deprivation of one sort or another. Works of mercy are permitted. And then thirdly, works of piety. For the theologians among us, the catechisms only speak of necessity and mercy. John Murray, the theologian of Westminster Seminary in the middle of the 20th century, identified a third category, really a further explanation of the first two categories, not really a third category. And I think he was wise in doing so. It's correct in doing so. I think it helps our understanding. The third category is works of piety. So again, if we look at the parallel in Matthew, Matthew 12, 5 through 7, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath?" Put that in quotation marks. "Profane the Sabbath and are guiltless." Why? Because they're working. Right? They're going to the labors and they're washing their hands. They're burning incense. They are sacrificing animals. They're sprinkling the blood on the altar. They're offering prayers. They're engaged in all kinds of work. The Levitical choirs are singing the praises of God. Scriptures being read. Prayers are being offered. Sacrifices are being offered. They are working. Jesus says they profane the Sabbath by your criteria, but they're guiltless. Why? Because this is an approved work. What kind of work is it? It's a work of piety. So there are works of necessity, there are works of mercy, there are works of piety. Ministers work, Sunday school teachers work, elders, deacons, musicians, nursery workers, kitchen workers. There's custodial work that is inevitably involved in the work of the church that facilitates that work, that facilitates that ministry. So we have three categories of work: necessity, mercy, and piety. The Sabbath day is not a day of inactivity. It's not a day where we just sit around. Going back to the question of my youth group back in Miami in the 1980s, is that all we do? We just sit around all day? No, there are active works that we can be engaged in. works of necessity, mercy, and piety that can fully occupy us on the Sabbath day. So let me then go on and make some practical recommendations. What can we do to recover a healthy biblical Sabbath day and avoid the pitfalls on the one hand of the legalists and on the other hand of the antinomians and the libertines? So if we're to do that, if we're to recover a healthy biblical Sabbath, it's going to require a certain degree of planning on our part. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, paragraph 8, speaks of a due preparing of our hearts and ordering of our common affairs beforehand. So there's a recognition that preparation is necessary. Also, larger catechism question 117, shorter catechism question number 60. Preparation is necessary. What kind of preparation? Well, let's dissect this a bit. Number one, prepare spiritually. I think it begins with Saturday evening. A certain measure of devotional focus, family devotions. You'll want to reference tomorrow is the Lord's Day. You want to begin to prepare your hearts the night before. You want to develop a sense of anticipation that tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Tomorrow is the day that we have fellowship with God. Tomorrow is the day that we join with the people of God under the Word of God. And where Jesus promises to be present, you develop a sense of anticipation about the day that's coming. You begin to prepare spiritually. What about the time between services? Well, that can be taken up with what our confessional documents call holy rest. You can take a nap. You can read your Bible. You can read Christian books. You can take a stroll in nature and enjoy a glimpse of the great works of God in nature. You can go to a nursing home. You can visit the elderly. You can visit the sick. You can attend a Sunday evening service. And by the way, I think it's very, very difficult to maintain a proper Sabbath if your church doesn't have a Sunday night service. I think if your spiritual devotional exercises are over at noon and there's nothing else for the rest of the day, I think it's very difficult to resist indulging in some form of secular activity, whether it's shopping or some form of entertainment or getting work done in preparation for Monday morning. I think it's a very difficult thing to do, whereas when there's a Sunday evening service, there is a natural rhythm to the Sabbath day, so that you come for morning for Sunday school classes. You have a morning worship service. You go home. You have your Sunday dinner with the family. You rest in the middle of the afternoon. You come back for Sunday evening service. Here you have a fellowship dinner Sunday night. By the time you get back home, the day is over. It's been occupied with what? With the things of God. You've been with the people of God. You've been in the house of God. You've been in the presence of God. You've been under the ministry of the Word. You've been gathered with the people where the prayers of two or more have been offered in Jesus' name. You've been a part of periods of time between the two services and after the second services where there's an opportunity for fellowship. You're occupied with the things of God, which is the point. It is the point of a holy day that you be engaged in holy things so that your soul will be made holy. Also, I think that it's important to prepare by concluding the common affairs of life. If you're going to be devoted to the spiritual matters, I think it's very important that you conclude from the common affairs of life that which can be concluded and set aside. The Sabbath is a command that we work for 6 days and that we set aside another day. And I think it functions very much like the tithing command. How can a family ever begin to take 10% of its increase, of its income, and give that toward the Lord's work? Money is tight. How do you do that? Well, there's only one way to do it, as far as I can see. You have to do it right off the top. You got to do it from the very beginning. First dime you make, you tithe it. You take it right off the top. And you then begin to budget on the basis of the 90% that remains. So what happens with a tithing command is that The necessity of tithing then exercises a disciplining effect. A thoughtful disciplinary impact is made upon the rest of the family budget. It's the expenses and income has to be taken into consideration if you're going to cut out 10% right off the top. Now we're going to work. Now we're going to live on the basis of the 90%. Well, I think this is the way the Sabbath command works as well. You have 6 days to get it done. You got to get it done in 6 days. If you can't get it done in 6 days, it's probably not worth getting done. And we all know that work tends to expand to whatever void that we give it. If we give our work 7 days, work will fill 7 days. We give it 6 days, we'll get it done in 6 days. This is why when we were assigned term papers in school, we were working on them past midnight the day before they were due. We had all semester to get them done, or all quarter to get the work done. We knew that when the due date was. We knew that we had to get the paper written. And so when did we complete it? At the last minute. In other words, the work expanded to fill the void. What the Sabbath does is it requires that you get it done in 6 days, because you have to get it done in 6 days, because that seventh day, the first day of the week, is not available to you, you do get it done. And you're able to set it aside. And you're not troubled by the work that is hanging over your head, because you've been able to finish those common affairs. You complete your shopping. You complete your meal preparation. You fill up the gas tank. You lay out your clothes, even, so that you're not rushing around on Sunday morning trying to decide whether you're going to wear this or that or the other thing, or whether it all jives together, whether it all fits together, whether it all is suitable and appropriate. No, you take care of all that kind of distracting business with respect to vocation and home, and you assign that stuff to Monday for completion. And then, thirdly, by way of practical recommendation, prepare spiritually, conclude the common affairs of life, and then be ready to persevere. I think one of the problems with Sabbath observance in our day, and I think we need to be frankly honest about this, is that we have not developed an appetite, a desire for the things of God. And so we are not accustomed to quiet and contemplation. We are drawn to carnal excitements. Now, this really came home to me in my reading over the past couple of weeks. I was reading about the divines of the Westminster Assembly, and at various critical junctures, they devoted days to fasting and prayer. Well, I read about one of those days that they devoted. They spent 8 hours together. They started with an hour of preaching, 2 hours of praying, another hour of preaching, another 2 hours of praying. And by the time they were through, they had had 6 hours. They were led in prayer by men who would pray 2 hours at a time. They had three different men lead them. 6 hours were spent in prayer. One of the Scottish commissioners said it was the greatest day that he spent in England. Listen, we have lost some capacities. We need to recognize that. We don't have the spiritual appetites. We don't have the spiritual capacities that previous generations have had. We just need to recognize that about ourselves. We are underdeveloped spiritually. We lack the appetite. We lack the interest. We lack the desire. And so that's why it's necessary that we persevere in our Sabbath observance, so that we're able to cultivate that desire, cultivate that appetite, expand that capacity, so that we're able more and more to be satisfied with, to be interested in spiritual things, so that for us the Word of God is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. So that the people of God are the holy ones whom I desire to be with, in the language of the 16th Psalm. So that I'm like, when it comes to gathering with the people of God in worship, I'm like the deer, Psalm 42, the deer that's panting for the water brook, thirsting to gather with the people of God, eager in my anticipation, distraught when I'm not able to gather with them. So strong is my passion for these things. Hungry for the house of God, Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I said, that's the outlook. This is a lovely place to be. This is the desirable place to be. The one thing, Psalm 27, the one thing that I desire is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, so that I might behold his beauty. That's an appetite for things spiritual. That's a capacity that has expanded beyond that which most of us can even recognize. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God. We need to persevere until we learn to delight in the way that the psalmist is delighting, so that we have that desire, that interest, that passion for the things of God that lead us to resist any kind of compromise of the time that will be devoted to the things of God on that Sabbath day. So let me conclude with a plea, an exhortation, and a promise. Plea. Number one, we are hurting ourselves. The old pattern in Western civilization, where there was a Sunday Sabbath, that was an advantage to the church. Now it's getting more and more difficult for us to even gather as a church because so many people are employed. So many employers are requiring that their people work on Sundays. That was to the church's advantage. And we are contributing to the breakdown of the Sabbath when we engage in business activity, economic activity, buying and selling on the Sabbath day. Because if we're buying and selling, then people have to ship those goods. They have to sell those goods. More and more people are going to be involved in the production, distribution, and sale of the things that we're buying. Dr. Baer told me a story years ago about stores were opening in the community in which he was serving at the time, and a group of ministers got together and tried to exert some pressure on the store owners to encourage them to keep their stores closed. And they managed to talk everyone out of closing back down on Sundays, except one individual who owned a small grocery store. And Baird went and met with him and talked to him, and the guy refused to close. And Baird said, you know, everyone else is closing. They understand what we're saying. Why will you not close? And so the man said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll close all day long except 1 hour. I just want to be open for 1 hour. Barrett said, exasperated. Why? What's the point? He says, I want to be open 1 hour from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And Barrett said he just spun around and walked out. He gave up. What was the man's point? From 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, your people, Baird, coming out of church are going to my grocery store and making it profitable for me to be open. In other words, what are you doing here when your own people are not doing what you're saying? You're asking me to do. Your people aren't doing it. Why should I do it? Why should I not open and make a profit if your own people will not resist the temptation to buy and sell on the Sabbath? So, number one, the plea. Number two, the exhortation. The exhortation is this. Let's go back to this lament that I'm not growing. I'm not growing spiritually. I've not developed like I thought that I would have by this time in my life. Does your context of non-growth include the neglect of the Sabbath? I'm not saying that that would be the only factor, but I'm saying undeniably it is a factor if, in fact, you have been neglecting that. If over the years, all the hours on each Lord's Day that would have been spent in the things of God have not been spent in the things of God, there is no question that that's going to have an impact. You will have squandered all of those hours. Our souls need a day of holy rest. Matthew Henry, that great, great Presbyterian Bible commentator, so beloved by every branch of Christendom, says the stream of all religion runs either deep or shallow according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. Thirdly, let's look at the promise of Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure. You want an argument that the Sabbath is the Lord's day, not my day? If you turn back your foot on the Sabbath from doing your own pleasure, that is what pleases you, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath not drudgery, not a burden, but call it a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. Well, for that to happen, again, our appetites, our desires are going to have to change. We're going to have to become more spiritually minded, more spiritually attuned, more of a hunger and thirst for righteousness will need to become characteristic of us. If you honor it, going on in Isaiah, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. You see the emphasis? This is not your day. You're not to go in your own way. You're not to seek your own pleasure or talking idly. You're not to speak your own words. This is not a day for your pleasure, your ways, your words. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to develop the appetites and the aptitudes and the capacities. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbaths of the holy, George Swinnick, another one of the Puritans, says, are the suburbs of heaven. We greet them in the words of the psalmist, saying, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. Jonathan Edwards says the Christian Sabbath is one of the most precious enjoyments of the visible church. This is the way previous generations have seen it. This is what we've lost sight of. This is what we no longer have a grip on. It is vital for our spiritual development and growth that we observe what God is commanding us to observe. That is a day devoted, a day being measured as every day is measured. It's 24 hours devoted to the things of God, hallowed so that we will become holy, so that we will spiritually grow, because this is what our souls need. And this is what our church needs. If we collectively are to have the kind of impact that we need to be making in our day as well. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days. 6 days are given to all your work. The Lord set aside the Sabbath and he blessed it. He blessed that day. There is a blessing to be had through observing God's holy Sabbath. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we might not deprive ourselves of the blessing that you have in store for us. This ordinance that you have given to your people, whereby you feed their souls, you nurture their spiritual development. O Lord, we pray that we would not grow negligent, but that we might be devoted to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit, to the things of eternity. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would not become distracted by lesser things on the day that you declare to be your day, your holy day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together now and sing another hymn of the resurrection, number 275, for you at home who have your hymnals. The strife is over, the battle done. Alleluia, alleluia.